so much who you think I am or what I'm think I'm, you think I'm like, but it matters oh so much what we think of God, what we think he is like. E.W. Tozer, in his classic work, The Knowledge of the Holy, he begins with these words. He writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because what comes into our minds when we think about God will dictate the lives we live. It affects everything about what we do every day." And if God is a spirit, if he is a God we cannot see, how can we know what he's like? We may and we must form our opinions about who he is and what he's like. And in one sense, the sky's the limit. And we could talk this morning. We'd all have a slightly different picture of what God is like. And yet there's one thing, as you said when I was sitting under here, there's one thing that challenges our ideas about God, our opinions. It forms our view of who God is, and that's words. And so you can, just as you could hear my voice, so we have heard God's voice. We have heard him speak. God has given us his word about himself, what we call revelation. He's revealed to us who he is and what he's like. And that's an amazing gift, that we have God's word, and God tells us, this is who I am. This is how you should think about me. This is my nature. This is my character. That's an amazing gift. But we still can't see him. Or can we? Let's pray. God, we want to know you. We need to know you as you are, as you really are. And would you give us a glimpse this morning, again, of who you are and of what you're like? Let us see you, God, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. This morning, we're going to go back and look at the rest of the introduction to John's Gospel, which we began in this past Advent season. You'll recall at Christmas Day, we just looked at the first five words of verse 14. So this morning we're going to complete this introduction, verses 14 through to the end, verse 18. So for those of you who are celebrating Ukrainian Christmas, this is, for all of us who didn't really want Christmas to end, this text carries on the theme of Christ coming into this world. But it also introduces what John, what he's going to be doing in this gospel as a whole. And today's text answers the question for us of how we can know God. How can I know what God is like? How can I inform the idea of what comes into my mind when I think about God? How can we know who God truly is? And this is not simply a question for someone who doesn't know God, for an unbeliever, someone who has very little idea of God at all. This is a question for all of us, for every true Christian, for everyone whose idea of God may be distorted, may be incomplete. And that goes for all of us. All of our visions of God are to some degree incomplete. None of us understands God fully. None of us sees him perfectly. Paul talks to the Corinthians, he refers to a day, he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. There's a day is coming when we will see our Savior. But for us now, is there a way we can see God as he truly is, even now? Let's look at the text here, John chapter 1. I'm going to go back to the beginning for a moment. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skip down to verse 14. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And right at the beginning here, we need to see the main point of what John is saying in these verses. And this is going to be the main point of what we're going to look at this morning. What's John saying in these verses? He says in verse 14, we see something in this word who became flesh. We see something in this word that shows us the glory of the Father. And in verse 18, he says, no one has seen God, but the only begotten God, he's referring to the Word, he's referring to the Son, he has explained, he has shown, he has related. And what has he related? He has related God. Who God is, what God is like. So God reveals himself by his spoken word, by his word which has been written down for us. But even more, God reveals himself by the Word made flesh. That Word has explained God to us. Do we want to know what God is like? John would say, look at Jesus. God has revealed himself in his Son. That's the big idea this morning. That's what we need to see here, that Jesus reveals God to us. So the sermon's done, we can all go home, and that's the big idea. What does this mean? And we have this tendency, and it's not necessarily intentional, it's hard to help, but we have this tendency to see God the Father as one thing and God the Son, Jesus, as another thing. God is like this. Jesus is like this. The Father is perhaps harsh, perhaps severe, perhaps distant. Jesus is perhaps loving, perhaps kind, perhaps very someone we could see. And it's understandable why we do that. It's easy to make that distinction, and yet it's simply not true. What John says here, it's simply not true. The author of Hebrews, speaking about the Son of God, speaking about Jesus, writes this. He says that, speaking of Jesus, who being the radiance of his glory, of God the Father's glory, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's who Jesus is. So if we want to know what God is like, and we must know what God is like, if that is indeed the most important thing about us, what comes into our minds when we think about God, then we must look ultimately to the Son. The Son shows us the Father. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, he has revealed him, he has shown him to us. And this is, perhaps, it is a major theme of John's gospel. Jesus is going to continually connect himself to the Father. He's going to continually say that he speaks the words of the Father, continually say that he is one with the Father. So true is this of Jesus' whole ministry, of his whole mission and coming, the fact that he reveals God the Father. So true is that, that he becomes a little bit exasperated with his disciple Philip when on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, after he's been on this earth for in a public ministry for some 3 years perhaps, Philip asks this question in John 14:8. Philip said to him, to Jesus, he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Lord, just show us the Father, and that's all I ask." And you can just imagine Jesus sighing inwardly as he responds, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" Philip didn't get it, and we often don't get it, or we forget it. But Jesus shows us God the Father. How can we know God? Look at Jesus. Can we see God? The Word became flesh. and dwelt among us. And so as we spend some time in John's gospel in the coming weeks, we're going to see, to be seeking to know God, and we're going to do that by looking at Jesus, his son. And that's what John is presenting here. He's presenting Jesus, and he's saying, this is what God is like. That's the main point of this introduction, these last verses here. But what does this look like, practically? How does Jesus show us the Father? Let's look back to the text here in John 1, verse 14. We read, and the Word became flesh. And we dwelt on that phrase a little bit at Christmas time. And the Word became flesh, he writes, and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. First way Jesus shows us the Father is by dwelling among us. And John wants us to see here that Jesus coming to earth was not just a random event. God didn't decide out of the blue one day, oh, I'm going to send my son to earth. That seems like a good idea. This is not an isolated incident. Rather, when John writes that the Word dwelt among us, for a Jewish person in particular, their ears would perk up. And they would say, aha, that is what God has wanted to do all along. That's what God has been planning all along. That's what he's been intending. It's the ideal which he wanted, and sometimes in our history we have wanted, that God would dwell among his people. This has always been part of his plan. Why do we say that? Follow with me for a moment. The word dwelt here in verse 14 means tabernacled or tented. This is what God did among his people Israel in the Old Testament. He dwelt among them in the tent of meeting and later in the tabernacle. So in the book of Exodus, we hear God saying to Moses, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25:8. That sanctuary was to be the tabernacle where God would dwell among his people. As the story of Exodus unfolds, we see Israel committing great sin in making the golden calf. And God comes to the point where he says to Moses, I will not go up in your midst because you are stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Exodus 33:3. God is holy, and what is holy cannot share in what is sinful. He will not dwell among his people. The story continues with Moses pleading with God, asking him to go with the people and pardon their sin. Exodus 34:9. And God responds by saying he is going to make a covenant. And so he will go up in the midst of Israel. He will dwell among them. And so in the very next chapter, Exodus 35, we see the instructions given again for the construction of the tabernacle. This is how God would dwell among his people. There were special rules and regulations surrounding it so that nobody could just walk in. Everything had to be holy in order to approach the presence of God, which sat above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of the tabernacle. This is how God, though holy, could dwell among his people, sinful though they were. In the later unfolding of Israel's history, many years down the road, we would see God withdrawing his presence once again from his people, leaving at that time the temple because of the people's persistence in their sin. So now read John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What does a Jewish person hear when he hears this? They remember Exodus. They remember God's desire to dwell among his people, that desire which had been realized only in a partial, fleeting way in their past. And now God has come. The Word has come. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, God has come, not in a tabernacle that can only be accessed by set-apart people on special occasions, but he has come in the flesh. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And he has dwelt among us. This is big news. This is not an isolated event. This has been God's desire all along. God dwelling among his people. And so we see at the conclusion of history, God dwelling among his people. In Revelation 21, John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That is God's plan all along. So in Christ coming to earth, this is not just an isolated event. This is big news. This is God. God doing what God has planned to do all along. The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. Jesus shows us the Father by dwelling among us. John continues, and we saw his glory. glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So the Word dwells among us. The Word also shows us the Father's glory. And this is big news also, and we won't spend a lot of time here. But again, in the Old Testament, in that same context of Exodus, Moses asked God to show him his glory. God, show me your glory. God tells Moses, you can't see my face, for no man can see me and live, but you can see my back. So Moses catches a fleeting glimpse of the glory of God. And when he comes down from the mountain after that incident and after God gives the law to his people, his face shines. So people are afraid to look at him. That was what this glimpse of glory did to Moses. Now John writes here in John 1:14, we saw his glory. What Moses caught a fleeting glimpse of, we have seen, John says. We have seen it in Jesus. Glory as of the only begotten, or the unique Son, the one-of-a-kind Son of the Father. So in Christ coming to earth, God dwells among us, and people see God's glory. This is huge. This is what God has only been hinted at in the people's past, but what God's desire has been all along. Now, what does John mean when he says, we saw his glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Some of us have seen the medieval pieces of artwork where Jesus or one of the apostles has the halo around the head. You know, is that what it means? What does God's glory look like? Was he shining so brightly, Jesus, when he came, that everybody who looked at him, that their faces began to shine like Moses did? Of course we know that's not true. What does it mean that we saw his glory? And obviously, outwardly, Jesus was not visible in these ways. He laid aside that visible display of glory. In fact, most people did not recognize it. And there were some, like John, who when they saw the miraculous works Jesus did, when they saw his signs, ultimately when they saw him hanging on a cross, they recognized, that's the glory of God. They recognized that's the character of God. That is what God is like. They recognize the goodness and the power and the majesty of God. They recognize Jesus for who he truly was, the only begotten of the Father. They saw his glory, and it was a vision which left them forever changed. Have we seen the glory of God? Have we recognized in the Son the glory of the Father? Do we realize that when we look upon Jesus, as we continue to gaze upon him in John's gospel in the coming weeks, that when we do that, we are peering into the very glory of God. We are seeing what God is like because Jesus shows us the Father. John is so excited here. He says, we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So how does Jesus show us the Father? He dwells among us. He reveals the glory of God. Now, that's well and good to say. You can say the Word dwelt among us. We saw his glory. But what does that glory look like? What does that really mean? What is John saying that he saw specifically? What do you suppose you would see if you saw the glory of God? Another way to ask that question is, what is God really like? Or to borrow from the quote I shared earlier, what comes into your mind when you think about God? What is God like? What do you suppose you would see if you could say with John, we saw his glory? What would that mean? What have you seen? Now, a full answer to that question is beyond us this morning or any morning. We cannot begin to grasp the fullness of the glory of God. And we ask that question, what does it mean to see God's glory? We're standing on holy ground. Because the character of God, the glory of God, surpasses what any one of us can think or imagine. And I can't begin to paint a picture of God's glory, of his character in my own words, because I will inevitably get the picture wrong. And so for this reason, I can say no more than what God says about himself in his word. What does the glory of God look like? Look at what the word of God says. John says, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What is God like? What does it mean to see his glory? What is his glory full of? What does his glory consist in? According to the word, his glory is full of grace and truth. Is that what comes to our minds when we think about God? grace, truth. That's certainly not all we can say about it. The scripture has much more to say about God. But for now, in the context of this passage, we can say no less than that the glory of God, the character of God, is full of grace and truth. Not just a little pocket here and there, full of grace and truth. Grace. When the Word became flesh, when Jesus became human, what he showed the world was the amazing, matchless, deep, rich, powerful, beautiful grace of the eternal God. He showed to us God's lavish favor, undeserved and free. Jesus shows us the grace of God the Father. And this is absolutely essential because the only reason the Word became flesh, the only reason Jesus came was because of the grace of God. He humbled himself and dwelt among us, not because we were deserving, but because God is a God of grace. We read later in John 3:17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." We deserved judgment, but that's not what we got. We got an offer of salvation. That's grace. And all that we're going to look at here in John's gospel, the very fact that we can know anything about God at all is because of grace. And for some of us here this morning, we need to let grace come into our minds much more readily when we think about God. That's what Jesus shows us. In the life of Christ, which John is going to relate in the pages to come, we will see that grace painted in bold colors again and again and again. Do you know what God is like? He is full of grace. Is that one of the first things that comes to our minds when we think about him? According to this passage, it ought to be. Now, if Jesus shows us the grace of God, he also shows us the truth of God. God's glory is full of grace and truth. Truth. If we would not be able to know God apart from his grace, there would likewise be no need to know God were it not for his truth. If God is not full of truth, then why know him? What does it matter? If he is not absolute truth, then that means there is lies, there is deceit, there is some form of duplicity in him. And there is darkness, there is evil, there is disorder in that. In short, God could not be God were he not full of truth. The truth exposes every non-truth in its blazing path. You cannot hide when the truth is made clear, which is why the truth is so controversial, which is why Jesus was so controversial, so fought against, so uncomfortable. The truth unmasks us in our sin and shows us the deadly consequences of our ways. The truth reveals us for who we truly are. And yet in the same moment, this is the only truth which sets us free. The only truth by which we are saved. The only truth which gives us hope. This truth is the pathway to life, and we die without it. Some of us here this morning need to remember when we think about God that he is full of truth. He is not the kind of God who tells us whatever we want to hear. We can go to a million other places for that. He is the God who is inherently truthful. No shadow of a lie hides in the folds of his garments. He is truth through and through. Truth which will kill us in our sin, but which will raise us to life in him. I love the words of a song, old Newsboys song. They sing, "I'm not following a God I can lead about. I can't tame this deity. And that's why Jesus is the final answer to who I want my God to be. I can't tell God this is what you're going to be. I can't make up God. I can't declare what's true. No, God is true. God is full of truth. He is who he is, whether I like it or not. And often that's a hard thing for me to receive because the truth is hard sometimes. But that's who God is. And that's why Jesus is who I want my God to be, because he is full of grace and he is full of truth. And so we're not allowed to imagine a God who is not both fully gracious and fully truthful. He is both and must be both for him to be God. And we must continually know and look upon the God who is full of grace and truth. We must, like John, see his glory. And we do that as we fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ. Now we need to take a breather here because this is just the introduction to John's gospel. John is just highlighting for us what we should expect to see when Jesus steps on the scene. So when John starts describing the life of Christ in the chapters which follow, we're not to think, oh, that's a good man, or that's a good example. John wants us to understand when we see and hear Jesus throughout the following pages that he is showing us the Father's glory. He is showing us the Father. And the glory of the Father is full of grace and truth. That's what we're going to see. That's what we must see. We have to answer the question, who is God? What is he like? That's what Jesus shows us. Now, there's a little bit more to this idea of grace and truth before we stop this morning. John's going to proceed in verse 15 of chapter 1 to reiterate the testimony of John the Baptist. And we're not going to look at that in depth. We looked at John's testimony earlier. But look at verse 16. John writes, "For of his fullness," speaking of the word, "for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Some of your Bibles may have a different way of wording that grace, abounding grace or full of grace. The word there is actually, it's anti, the idea of in place of, grace in place of grace. And so he could be saying when there's one level of grace there, then grace just keeps on growing and growing and growing. Some commentators think that what he's saying there, he's saying in Christ we receive grace in place of grace. In other words, in the Old Testament, when God appeared to Israel, that was grace. When God came, when God saved his people, that was grace. God brought them out of Egypt by his grace. People were saved by, in faith, offering sacrifices to God, and that was God's grace in saving them. There's never been an individual saved who wasn't saved by grace. That was grace. And yet, now, when Christ comes, we have received grace in place of grace. In other words, the grace which people understood only dimly through animal sacrifice and other rituals in the Old Testament. These sacrifices and rituals pointed forward to the ultimate expression of grace, which is Christ and him crucified. So the grace which is ultimately given in Christ himself replaces just those shadows of grace that we knew before. We have grace in place of grace. Amazing grace. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The law was a gracious provision of God to his people. It showed them God's character and how people were to walk in right relationship to him. But it did not save. Rather, the law pointed us ultimately to Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth literally came to be through Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills what the law could only point to as a hinting shadow. And here we see, too, a theme of perhaps come up later. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Abraham. Here we see he's greater than Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. So John concludes, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." How can we know God whom we haven't seen? The unique God, he said, the one in the bosom of the Father, the one who in the beginning was with God and was God, the one who is in close communion with him, he has explained him. He has reported who he is. He has described him. He has shown us his glory. Do we want to know God today and in the days to come? There is no clearer explanation of God the Father than God the Son. If we want to know what the Father is like, we must look at what the Son is like. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's nature. And this is what, by God's grace, we're going to do in the weeks to come as we spend some more time in John's Gospel. This is big news. God is dwelling among his people again. The Son is showing us the glory of the Father, and that glory is full of grace and truth. Are we willing to have our picture of God corrected and filled in by the Word who became flesh? What comes into our minds when we think about God? And as we live in this world and as we relate to other people who don't know anything about God, are they going to see a picture of God in us? Are they going to learn about what God is like through the way we interact with them? Are they going to see his grace? Are they going to see his truth? Are we painting an accurate picture? What comes into our minds when we think about God? That question changes everything. Let's pray. God, thank you. Your grace still amazes us. Your love is still a mystery, and God, we are humbled by the fact that you sent your Son, the only begotten of the Father, your unique, one-of-a-kind Son who came to this world to die for us. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for your truth. Would you help us to know you more clearly from your word? Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving us your word. Teach us, Lord. Change us. Mold our view of you. Be more in line with the reality, and help us to live in light of that. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, last week we looked at Jesus' prayer to the Father before he went to the cross. And Jesus prayed for three things. He prayed that God would be glorified, that his followers would be set apart to God in the truth, and that believers would be united so that the world would know the Son. We're going to take a few moments together to pray those things, just in the quietness of our own hearts. So I'd like you to pray, in light of this passage, in light of the fact that Jesus shows us who the Father is, that he is full of grace and truth, would you pray that God would be glorified in that? That the world would see what God is like, that they would see the grace and the truth of God? Let's pray that in the quietness of our hearts together. Jesus went on to pray that his followers would be set apart in the truth. Would you pray that we, that our visions of God would be more and more formed by who Jesus is, that we would be set apart in the truth, that we would know the truth about who God is? Would you pray that for us today and in the weeks to come? And Jesus prayed that his followers would be united so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. Would you pray that this grace and this truth would characterize our lives and our relationships with each other, that we would grow together as we express grace and truth with one another? And perhaps there are specific examples, specific people you have in mind with that. Would you pray to God? Would you bring those things before God, that we would be united around who Jesus is? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, grace upon grace for us, and for your truth. And God, we ask that you would guide, that you would be honored in our lives today, and the days and weeks to come, that you would show us your glory, God, that we may know you as you are, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives and in this world, so that the world may know, God, that you sent your Son, that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. They would know who Jesus is. Thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you are going to do. Would you continue to mold us and shape us, we ask. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, the Word who became flesh. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Please stand with us as we sing Cornerstone.